It is good to see everyone here. We do have several who are not with us this morning.
They are out traveling. Many of them are.
And this time of year, that seems to be a problem around here. We have people who go and visit, and I guess every place though has that problem. But we also are so thankful that we have people who have come to visit us, and that's a great blessing and a joy, and we appreciate you coming this morning. We're going to be studying from the book of Acts in the 6th chapter, so I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn there with me this morning. Acts chapter 6. And in fact, we're going to be going over chapter 6 a little bit. We'll talk about some passages in chapter 7. In fact, we'll continue our study all the way through chapter 8 and verse 1. We will not take the time to read and examine all of this material, but we are going to pick up on some of the key points which answer our question that we're going to be considering this morning. Why was Stephen stoned? Now, the Stephen that we are going to be studying about this morning was a man who was selected because of his character, his nature. Stephen was a great man. And I say that without hesitating. He was a great man. He was a man, according to the Scriptures, that had a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith and wisdom, verse 5 says. And he was full of faith and power. In fact, let's read those verses right there, verses 3 through 8. And again, and let's emphasize on the kind of man that Stephen was. There in verse 3 it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now, here you have Stephen. He's described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Perinus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was a man chosen because of his character, because of who he was, a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, faith, and power. So, why was Stephen stoned? You wouldn't think of good men being stoned by society. And basically, that's what happened. I mean, people heard him preach, and of course, the rulers of society heard him teach, and they had the man stoned to death. It wasn't because he was a bad man. It wasn't because he deserved it. Why was Stephen stoned to death? There were 7 things that we're going to talk about this morning that led to Stephen's death. None of them were because he was a bad man or did something wrong. He was stoned to death because, in fact, he had done something good and something right. Stephen, it says in verse 8, went out among the people. It says that he did these signs and wonders where? Among the people. Stephen exposed error in chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. He disputed with the freedmen. He disputed. And he went out and he was teaching. Of course, he said some things that made people angry. You know, in fact, I heard a preacher one time. He was supposed to be a gospel preacher. And I'm going to quote. He said that Stephen would not have been stoned to death if he would have just been more affable and if he hadn't preached so hard. And what he meant by that, and in the context in which he said it, was that Stephen's death was his own fault. And Stephen is not a good example for us today. That was his idea. Now, I disagree with that idea. I believe Stephen is a great example for us today. I believe he preached just as God would have had him to preach. But his death, friend, was not his own fault, except he had done what God told him to do. His death was because he was hurt, or the cause of his death was he was hurt by dishonorable men. And we'll talk about that. Men were dishonorable. And there's no question. We meet men today and we discuss Scriptures today with people who are dishonorable. And those dishonorable men became His enemies.
And they stirred up the people.
Now what happens when you get a crowd stirred up? And the truth, of course, made people angry. That's why. It wasn't Stephen's attitude. It wasn't he was just too harsh and rude and crude. It says he was full of wisdom. Now what does that mean? It was the truth that he spoke, and they couldn't answer his arguments, and that's why they stoned him to death. People did not want to hear the truth. That's really the bottom line in this particular occasion. This story has the ending that it does because people did not want to hear the truth. And then we read of Saul of Tarsus standing by and watching. Now those are seven things that we're going to talk about this morning that led to Stephen's death. Let's begin by thinking about the idea of Stephen going among the people. Verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs," where? "Among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia." By the way, where was Paul of Tarsus? No, wasn't that in the realm of Cilicia? Whether he was one of those that Stephen was arguing with, we don't know. But it says that they were disputing with Stephen. Now, Stephen did great wonders and signs. And God bore witness to the truthfulness of His message through these wonders and signs, in fulfilling Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. Jesus working with them with signs and wonders. And Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. God confirmed His Word through these signs and wonders. And that's exactly what we see Stephen doing here. Stephen engaged those in opposition. Verse 9 makes that point that he disputed with them. But over in chapter 9 and verse 29, Acts 9 and verse 29, we see this, "And he spoke boldly," this is Paul, "he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus," or in the name of the Lord Jesus, "and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Here's Paul. He's in the same boat. He got himself in trouble. Was it because he was unwise and he was just too rude? Or was it because he was preaching the truth and people didn't want to hear it? Same thing in chapter 15 and verse 2. We find that oftentimes when people are preaching the gospel as God would have them to preach the gospel, people don't like it. People do not like them. And then they try to do them harm. In verse 2 of chapter 15, "Therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." There's nothing wrong with disputing, with discussing what is true. Nothing wrong with that. We need to do that. It's important. Truth is important. There is no danger of persecution by keeping the truth to ourselves, is there? If I don't talk to my friends, my neighbors, my relatives about the gospel of Jesus Christ, my workmates, if I don't talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be persecuted by them. But of course, neither will I teach them. Neither will I fulfill my responsibility towards them. The sower in Matthew 13 and verse 3 went forth to sow. In Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4, the disciples, they were scattered because of this persecution. They were scattered abroad. And what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, the church at Thessalonica. The Apostle Paul says that you have done such a good job at preaching the gospel, we don't need to say anything. That from you, the word has gone forth throughout all Macedonia and Achaia. So, we need to be people who speak the truth. Let the chips fall where they may, if you will. Stephen exposed error. "Then there arose some," as we just read, "from the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen." Verse 10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." They were not able to resist it. Why not? Because Stephen had truth on his side. And friend, let me tell you something. Truth is powerful. truth is important. We need to learn that, by the way. We need to learn some things. We need to learn that error is dangerous, and it needs to be defeated. Error needs to be destroyed. We need to learn that. It is dangerous. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Matthew 15, 14, James 5, 20, 2 Peter 3, 17. If you have a pencil, write all of those passages down. Because it talks about the danger of error. It talks about how it can take the deceptive words of people will take people away from the truth. And it will destroy them. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Those who are led astray by the error of the wicked will be in the same boat that the wicked are. Matthew 15 and verse 14. If the blind lead the blind, what will happen to them? Both fall into the ditch. Error is to be hated. Psalms 119 and verse 104. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's what the psalmist said. Therefore, I hate every false way. Verse 97 begins that section of the psalm this way. Oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. And he ends that section by saying, therefore, I hate every false way. Romans 12 and verse 9. We are to hate all that is evil. Error needs to be defeated. You know, in the book of Galatians, and the second chapter, and verse 5. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote regarding his discussion with those who were pushing circumcision on the Gentiles. He said this. He said, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Did not yield, did not back off, continued to defeat the error that was being taught. So, we need to realize and learn that error needs to be defeated. And that is accomplished, friend, by speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Now, speaking the truth in love does not mean what a lot of people think it means. Speaking the truth in love means that you speak the truth first and foremost. And you speak it in such a way that the people who are listening to you understand the truth. You're not going to help them, friend, if the words that you're speaking, they may be true, but they're not in such a way, or they're not all of the truth, they're not the things that they really need to hear. You need to tell people in such a way that they can understand whatever sin or error is in their life, so that they can do something about it. That's really speaking the truth in love. Now, yes, you do it in a kind, friendly way, but you must say it in a way that they can get the point. Because if they don't get the point, are you going to do them any good? They've got to get the point. Error needs to be defeated. We need to learn that. We need to learn that it's important to seek out the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Acts 17 and verse 11. The Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Truth, when used correctly, is always, always stronger than error. Truth will always shine the brightest. Truth will always be victorious if it is used by someone who knows how to wield the sword of truth. It will always be victorious. Let us never fear to hold up the truth. Acts 6 and verse 10, we have an example of that. And again in Acts chapter 7, we see as well the result or the consequence of Stephen holding up the truth. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It is not enough to have the truth, friend. It's not just enough to have it. We must use it. It is our offensive weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the offensive weapons that we're to have. Chapter 6 and verse 17. We are to use the Spirit sword. The Word of God. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Friend, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope not. I hope none of us are. I hope that we are all willing not only to have the truth, but to use the truth. It's important that we do that. Now, there is a reality that we must face in all of that. There are men that we will face that are dishonorable. when wisely and boldly taught, the truth cannot be met by false teachers. Cannot be met. Therefore, if dishonorable, they will resort to dishonorable tactics. Now, if you know, they may just turn away. They may leave. They may not want to talk. In fact, I believe that that's truly why many people refuse to discuss the Scriptures publicly. They don't know how. They know they can't. They know that they cannot, you know, meet you with your arguments, with the Scripture that you bring. So they don't want to talk about it anymore. So they just shut you off. But many people, they're not content with just shutting you off. They want to engage. And what do they use? What kind of tactics do they employ? Well, as we see in this text, they secretly induced men to misrepresent Stephen. Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now, they secretly induced men. What does that mean? You ever heard of gossip? Or have you ever heard of playing politics? I mean, the idea that people in congregations sometimes have about that is that, well, you have this fellow who plays politics. That is, he goes around behind and in the quiet. Maybe with a telephone, maybe he goes and visits someone to win them over to their side because they've got an agenda. They've got something they want to happen in the church. They've got something that they want to see take place. So, instead of bringing it out, discussing it with the elders, they began to mount a group of people that will take their side. And they do this secretly. And they induced men to misrepresent maybe what the elders are saying or teaching or doing. Maybe there's some misrepresentation going on. But this is what was happening here, wasn't it? They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They said, "He is a blasphemer." They're in verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also sought or set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law." They seized him and brought him into the council. You have right here a very clear example of dishonest men carrying out their schemes. You know, what is sad is that we meet people like this all the time. Whether it be atheists, agnostics, or Muslims. You know, in order to stand and exist publicly, they have to misrepresent Christianity. They have to misrepresent the Bible. They have to get you to believe that the Bible is a bunch of lies. They have to do that. In order for these false doctrines and false teachings to exist, they have to convince people that the Bible itself is wrong. They misrepresent it. Denominational preachers, you know, they misrepresent members of the body of Christ. Campbellites, water dogs, legalists, those who believe in works salvation. How many of you have ever heard these terms before? I've heard every one of them applied to members of the body of Christ. I'm not a Campbellite. I'm not a water dog. Now, if you really define a legalist as it should be, I guess you could say I'm a legalist, but that is used as a prejudicial term by them. I believe we must obey God. That's what a legalist actually, if you look up the definition, someone who believes in obedience and complying with law. I believe we must comply with the law of God, don't you? Work salvation. I do not believe that we are saved on the merit or the basis of our works. However, at the same time, I do believe that the grace of God requires that we do certain things in order to be saved. And because of the grace of God being the basis of our salvation, God has instructed us and required certain things of us. And thus we must comply. Now, if that's the way you want to look at it and you want to call that work salvation, then I'm guilty as charged. I do not believe that works is the basis of our salvation, although I've been accused of believing that. I never have. Some institutional preachers in the 50s and 60s, anti-evangelism, Those who would disagree with setting up church sponsorship institutions, for example, back in, even in the 20s and 30s and early 1900s, the Christian church. And anti-orphans, orphan haters. There have been some faithful gospel preachers called orphan haters because they stood for the truth. And some of those very men who were called orphan haters, you know what? They were people who took in orphans. There's a story of one preacher one time called an orphan hater by an individual. And the story goes something like this. Well, yes, you know, just last night somebody brought a baby in a little carrying crib and laid it there on my front door and I kicked it out in the street. Now, friend, that wasn't the truth. And he was saying that to be sarcastic. Nobody hates orphans. But that was used as a prejudicial expression because the arguments couldn't be defeated. Liberals today, you're a bunch of legalists, traditionalists, denominationalists. No, I'm not a member of any denomination. And I hope you're not either. If you are, you need to get out of it. Traditionalists, what we're doing, if it's according to the traditions set forth in Scripture, then I'm guilty. If it's the traditions of men, then we better not do it. Again, legalists. But the idea is that many people, what they do is they attack the man and avoid the argument. That's argumentum ad hominem in Latin. Attack the man, avoid the argument. What they do is they obfuscate rather than elucidate. What they do is they try to cloudy the issue. And what they do is they agitate rather than mitigate. In the debate with Bruce Reeves and those two Baptist professors in Conway, last month. You know what? All of these things were used. Every single one of them. On Thursday night, Dr. Mitchell got up and he spent 11 minutes of his first affirmative speech attacking Bruce Reeves. Misrepresenting Bruce Reeves on a whole bunch of issues. We agreed to use the King James and nothing else. No, that was not in the agreement. I've got a copy of an email where they agreed anything is fine. King James, New King James, American Standard. We just prefer the King James Version, but you can use any version you want. I've got the email. And they get up there and they say something like that. Why would they do that? And they get up there and talk about Bruce Reeves that agreed not to talk about Calvinism. No, Bruce never said, I will not talk about Calvinism. Bruce said that I will talk about anything that is relevant. And who was it that was using Calvinism for arguments, those of you who were present? Who was it that was using Calvinistic arguments throughout the debate? It was them. But they just wanted to tie Bruce's hands where he couldn't rebuke them and to expose their error. They did not want him talking about Calvinism, but they wanted to be able to talk about Calvinism without anybody knowing that they were talking about Calvinism, because they didn't want those mommies and daddies of those college students who were coming up there, they didn't want them knowing that they were teaching Calvinism at their college. That's what it was all about. Anyway, the whole idea, attack the man, avoid the argument, obfuscate rather than elucidate. All of these things were done. Agitate rather than mitigate. It's sad, but that's true. We do face dishonorable people. Now, what these dishonorable men did in Stephen's case in Acts chapter 6 and verse 12 is that they stirred up the people. Many believed the misrepresentations and lies, didn't they? It says that they stirred up the people, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him. They failed to give Stephen a just hearing. Proverbs 18 and verse 11, it's folly to conclude a matter before you hear it. That's folly. But you know what? That's what a lot of people do. There is great destructive power in slander, rumor, and innuendo. Great destructive power. James 3 verses 4 through 6 talks about the danger of the tongue. You know, just a little tongue. Oh, what a great fire, little matter. Remember kindling. What a great fire. Wars have been started with the tongue. Wars have been started with lies, slander, rumor, misrepresentations. The tongue is a powerful weapon. And when people are stirred up with someone's wicked tongue, evil, evil things, friend, can happen.
You know that.
What happened to Jesus Christ? You know what? If it were just the scribes and the Pharisees, if that were all that was involved in the death of Christ, they wouldn't have been able to pull it off. It took the crowd to get involved, didn't it? They had to cry out, all of them, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 22, they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Pilate cried out, "What shall I do with him? Let him be crucified." Who said that? The crowd did. They were worked up into a frenzy. They were worked up into a hatred rage. They wanted him crucified. Why? You know what? Most of those folks couldn't have told you why. They couldn't have explained it. But they cried out all the more. Verse 20, 23 saying, "Let him be crucified." Did they give him a fair hearing? Did any of them hear the truth? Did they ever learn the truth? Not until about 50 days later. The people were stirred up. In Acts the 13th chapter, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. Raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. How did it happen? They couldn't have done it by themselves. They had to get the people agitated. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Let me tell you something. This world is full of denominational preachers who are doing that very thing. They are poisoning the mind. Why can we not talk to our friends and our relatives and our neighbors today because or about the truth? Well, I'll tell you one of the reasons why is one of them, not all, but one of the reasons why is that their preacher has filled their heads full of lies about the church of the Lord. Now, I know that's the truth. They've stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against brethren. Acts 17 and verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Yeah. In Acts 17 and verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. They followed Paul everywhere he went. And what did they do? They stirred up the crowds against him. They tried to poison their minds against him. Oh, the devil's busy, friend. He was busy then. He's still busy today. Still using the same tactics too. Acts 21 and verse 27, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Uninformed people, here's the point, here's the lesson. Uninformed people give false teachers leverage to accomplish much harm. If these people were enlightened, if they were educated in who Paul was and who Jesus was, who Stephen was, would they have allowed those things to happen? Ignorance. You know, Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And friend, there have been many people destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And just not the guilty, just not the ignorant, but the ignorant have caused much harm to fall upon the preacher of the gospel. The prophets of the Old Testament were destroyed. Why? Because the people didn't have the knowledge that they should have had. And therefore they hated that knowledge, they hated the truth, and they persecuted and put to death the prophets. That's always been the case. And uninformed people give leverage to accomplish much harm for the false teachers. However, an informed people will not be a deceived people. That's why it is so important for us to know the truth. That is why it is so important for us to study our Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Know this beforehand, Peter says. You will not be led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be an informed people. It used to be that members of the body of Christ, even denominationalists would recognize, we were people of the book. We knew what the Bible said. There was an old running joke. You know, if you were in court and they forgot to bring a Bible to court that day, just find a member of the Church of Christ and put him up there and let them lay their hands on him. That'd be the second best thing. That's an old joke. I don't know if you've heard that before. But that used to be common knowledge. Members of the body of Christ, they knew their Bible. Do we know our Bible like we should? The people were stirred up. People who follow the Lord, they're not worked up into a frenzy like that. They know the truth, and they are able to sit down and reasonably examine what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what does the Bible say about it, and they handle it in biblical ways. The truth made people angry. Let's turn over to Acts, the 7th chapter. Beginning in at the first part of Acts chapter 7, verse 2, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." Stephen goes all the way back to Abraham. And what does he do? He gives them a study of history. It's a good study too, by the way. We're not going to go through that this morning. It's a great study. Just following all the way through what Stephen says. When he got done, this is what he said in verse 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father, the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Truth made them angry. Now, you know Stephen, all that he said, beginning in verse 2 all the way through verse 50, how much of that would they have disagreed with? I don't know if they disagreed with any of them. He had preached a sermon that they agreed with all the things that he said. As far as what the truth was, they agreed with it all the way down till he made the application. When he made the application of what he had said, wait a minute. They couldn't handle that. Because, see, he stopped talking about somebody else and he started talking about them. And that didn't go over too well. That didn't fly. When he made the application, he told them what they needed to hear. He was right. Did Stephen tell them the truth? When he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears," did he tell them the truth? Absolutely. They were stiff-necked. In fact, you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 32. God said, "This is a stiff-necked and rebellious people. I'm going to destroy this people." If it weren't for Moses, he would have. He relented. But you have this stiff-necked people. That was true. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. They would not receive the truth. Why? Because they had closed off their minds to it. They would not see themselves as being guilty of anything. They were God's chosen people. They were descendants of Abraham. In fact, that's the purpose of Stephen's sermon. Yes, they were descendants of Abraham. But you know what? It's not the fleshly descendants that matters. What matters is, are we people who follow and obey the Lord? How can you preach the truth and not make people angry who do not want to accept it? I don't know how you can do that. Not if you preach it in a way that they understand. Because, let me tell you something, if they don't want the truth, when it gets to the point of understanding what you're saying, they don't like you anymore. If they don't want to hear it. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's happened to me. And I hate it. I don't know what I could do differently. But it has happened in my life on several occasions. When you tell somebody the truth, you tell somebody something that they do not want to hear, it is true. And you tell them. And you tell them in love. Because you care about them, they can still become your enemy if they don't want to accept what you say. A message so generic that no one's heart is either cut, pricked, or edified is a wasted message. It doesn't do anybody any good. And we have pulpits all over this country being filled with sermons like that. They're so generic. Yeah, everybody goes away feeling good. Everybody feels good on the way home. What a wonderful lesson that preacher preached this morning. I told the story before about the fellow who was going up and down the East Coast preaching the gospel. And he come to this place in North Carolina. And he walks in. The elders meeting him at the door. I want to know what he's preaching on that morning. He says, "Well, I'm going to preach about smoking." Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. You can't do that. You cannot preach about smoking. We have half of our members here. They're tobacco farmers. And you need to find something else to preach on. He said, "Well, what about alcohol?" No, wait a minute. The other half of our members here, they grow corn. And most of that corn is sold to make alcohol with. And the preacher said, "Well, what do you want me to preach on?" They said, "Well, what about witchcraft?" He says, "Witchcraft? Why do you want me to preach about witchcraft?" He said, "There's not one within 1,000 miles of here." And that's the way a lot of people are when it comes to preaching. That's the kind of preaching they want. They want to talk about everybody else, but they don't want people to talk about them. What did Stephen talk about? He talked about how the lesson applied to them. They didn't like it. They became angry. They stoned him to death. Didn't just happen to Stephen, did it? It's happened to many prophets of God throughout time. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine. But they will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they will turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Now friend, we must preach the word. We must preach it in love. Everything that is said from love. Because listen, heaven is worth you forsaking every error, every lie, every sin. It is worth even being ridiculed by your friends, your family. It's worth giving up anything on this earth. I want to tell you that. Let me say something else. Hell isn't worth keeping that stuff. It's not. We need to realize that. Yes, truth makes people angry. But we need to stand for it. People didn't want to hear it. There in verse 57, "And when they cried, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord." Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. What does he say? In fact, as he's looking up into heaven, he says, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus Christ, not Moses, not the law that you are holding to. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is the object. He is the promise that was given to Abraham. That's really who they hated, by the way. And they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. You know, when the truth is preached, sometimes people will get upset and leave. They don't say anything. They might say something to their family, their friends, or somebody else, but they really won't say anything else. They just get up and leave. Jesus had that problem himself. In fact, he turns to his disciples after many people quit following him. "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Truth brings life. But few people seem to see that. Too many people will reject it. They'll go away. Some will try to hinder the truth by speaking against it. Now they're more aggressive. They'll turn against it and they will try to expose the truth speaker as a false teacher. That happens. That has happened before in Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. There's an interesting story, by the way. You have Elymas, Acts chapter 16, beginning there in verse, or chapter 13, beginning there in verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. What happened to him? Paul struck him blind. There are those who try to hinder the truth today in various ways. Some will be made so angry that they take action to quiet the speaker of truth. There are those who will do anything they can. We need to be aware. People do not like the truth. And we need to understand that. We still, however, must tell them the truth. And I have learned that sometimes it doesn't matter how nice you are. It doesn't matter how long-suffering you are. That sometimes will not change. If you've listened to the radio program much, I haven't had a call from this lady in a while because we banned her from the program. But she used to call, and she would constantly call up and just berate us, just say things, misrepresent us, just whatever she could think of, and attack the church mostly. She called the elders at Highway 65 one time, tried to have Bruce Reeves fired, told a bunch of lies on Bruce Reeves. You know, we spent, I don't know how many hours, it was after 10 o'clock, I know, after a gospel meeting one night in here studying with her and her sister. I have spent countless hours per week looking up material and emailing her, corresponding, answering Bible questions. I don't know how many hours I have spent with that woman. But she hates me today, apparently. She hates the truth, what it boils down to. We still must tell people the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. And I have come to learn, friend, it doesn't matter how nice, how long-suffering you are. Sometimes people just, they do not love the truth. And just like the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, because they do not receive the truth, he will send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie, and that they all may be damned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And finally, some people just stood by and watched. In chapter 7 and verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. In verse 1 of chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. People just stood by and watched. Will we sit on the sidelines while those who preach, teach, and defend the truth suffer ridicule for standing for the truth? Will we get in there and support them? Hold up their hands? It's interesting, you know, as you think about this. Of course, none of us would knowingly do this. None of us, I don't think, would. But I do know that there are a lot of people out there in the world that sit there and they watch. They don't know what's true. They don't care either. But I will say this, that sometimes I'm afraid brethren do just sit there and watch, not even realizing what's going on. They don't support the debates. They don't support discussions. They don't study. They're not really involved in the things that are going on. Many are. Many are concerned about those things. Many are concerned about our radio program, which, you know, we are seeing and experiencing some great things with this radio program. It's going out and it's teaching people the truth. People are hearing the truth. People are being converted by the truth to the truth. It's a great thing. It's wonderful. How many of us are supporting that? Yes, we have come up against opposition. We sure have. We have a man that's come on after us. He has stated this as his called by God duty to destroy the churches of Christ. He's on after us. And every day he follows right along with what we're saying. Whatever we're talking about that day, he's on after us. And he goes through point by point just about trying to tear up what we've said. He's like Elymas the sorcerer is what he's like. Yes, we have our opposition. But you know the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Edmund Burke said that years ago, and it's so true. What kind of man was Stephen? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, and power. He was still stoned to death, in spite of being a good man. We think that's impossible, but yet it is. It's very possible and it's very true. Jesus was the greatest of all. What happened to him? Paul. In fact, how many of the apostles lived out a long natural life and died by natural causes? According to history, only one. Everyone else was martyred. John was the only one who died. Now, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, so I don't know how natural you could say his death was. But nevertheless, preaching the gospel, teaching the truth, standing up for the truth is going to bring about some suffering, some persecution. Stephen went out among the people. He didn't stay at home, Fred. He went out. He got involved. Stephen exposed error. Men were dishonorable. No question about that. We're going to meet those kinds of fellows. The enemy stirred up the people. They'll do that. The truth made people angry. It still does. People didn't want to hear the truth, and they still don't. People stood by and watched, and they still do. What about us? Are we going out among the people like we should? Are we exposing error like we should? Are we doing all that we can to expose error by teaching the truth, by the way? We will meet dishonorable men. And you know what? They will engage in dishonorable tactics. By the way, you know the devil, he doesn't play fair. You ought to notice that. He doesn't play fair. What kind of moral standard is going to keep him playing fair? What kind of moral standard is going to keep a false teacher playing fair? They don't play fair. They don't follow the rules. Now, that doesn't mean we can break them. We must continue to follow the rules. I'm just telling you, false teachers don't follow the rules. They may try to turn others against us. No doubt about that. The truth makes people angry. And many today do not want to hear the truth, do they? Are you a watcher? Or are you a worker? Are you one that's involved? Are you a defender of the truth of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not doing the things that you ought to be doing, and you know that. Stephen's a great example. We need to realize that we need to get out and be busy teaching the others. Yes, we may suffer persecution. And if that's what's keeping you from getting involved and doing what you ought to do, think of Stephen. Think about him. Courage, faith. The Lord approved of him. He was a good man, full of wisdom and power. What about you? We have the Word of God today. Let us take it. Let us use it. Let us do all that we can to bring others to a knowledge of the truth. And if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, today you can. Today you can become a child of God, be forgiven of your past sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life, and live to serve our Lord and Savior who died for us. And friend, we're no greater than our Master. And I hope that all of us understand and realize that, and we're willing to give our Lord our all. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing.